resolution, what are the amendments in the draft? And the government, thank you for your work, thank you that you speak to us, that you reveal yourself to us through this word that we have before us. And we ask that you might do that this morning. Please might you change us by your spirit, so that we live in our hands, pleasing to you. Amen. He had a head from Ice. There have been pictures to see how they met him. Phil, this is skyboarding. Apparently, he arrived over this kind of thing. They're at the top of very, very tall buildings. Now, any sort of safety equipment, and they lean over, and they take pictures of their beds with the cars below. Even the Queen wore an added this week for a tour. She went to Charlotte, and this year at the top of the Charlotte and then another building from Centre for London. And he got ahead for a bus, because this morning, as you probably worked out from the reading he had, we're thinking about towers, tall towers. To be decisive, a tower of Babel, a tower that is to reach out to the heavens. And we're going to be spending some time thinking, what is this tower all about? What is this height all about? And moving, we learn from the tower that you see on the outline of the Hall of Service, is that Timothy represents humanity's godless pride. Read with me from verse 1. Again, we have shown throughout the Genesis chapter 1, page 12. And we read this. Now, a father and a branch and a common speech, as people in Egypt were about to break the shrine and settle there. So we have the one people who all speak the same language. You hear last week, might be thinking, what's going on? We looked at Genesis chapter 10, which introduces to us the ethnic diversity of this world. And the many nations scattered all over the earth. We look at the new Genesis 11, the plot from that. But I think, suffice to say, let's see this chronologically. And reading Genesis chapter 11 is explaining how the nations that we read about in Genesis chapter 10 came to be scattered over the world. So what we have here at the beginning of this passage is one room, and then five places to settle down to establish themselves. And what they're really seeking in Jesus, they're really seeking security and significance. So you can see that in the verse that follows, looking from verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and make them stone. They used brick instead of stone foundation. For water. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. What this thing wanted is security and significance. Security, which is why they stick together. And they use their technological know-how. They know how to build bricks there. They know how to achieve victory. And they build a system with that to give them security. They want significance as well, which is what this tower is all about. Is there a status symbol so that you can see in verse 4, they can make a name for themselves. We might be thinking, what's wrong with that? What's the big deal with that? Security and significance. That's something we need to want, isn't it? And sticking together, being united, sharing a common goal. That's what we do, isn't it? Well, the problem here is that they want to
And what's the significance of a call from God?
They simply don't want God in the picture. What have we noticed that? From what we're having a look at? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at these early chapters of Genesis. And three times, God commands human beings to fill the earth. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, again, after the flood, twice, he said to them, fill the earth, get out, scatter the world for you, fill it. But these people chose to ignore God, to disobey him, to stick in one place, and to do it in one. And then you go here, we see that in verse 4, the end of verse 4, they said, otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They knew they were going to disobey God, but it's more than just disobedience to God. They also wanted to replace God. They wanted to replace him, and that is what the tower is all about. This tower that reaches to the heavens, so that they may be known for God, but for themselves. This story is really a story of ancient Babylon. And throughout Babylon history, they built these towers, which is a picture of one here, now, they're called ziggurats. And the whole idea of these ziggurats is not to build a tower so that they can reach God, but actually so that they can enable themselves to be like God. That is what they were trying to do. Taking God out of the and elevating themselves to be like God. It's a declaration of human autonomy, of human independence, of human self-sufficiency. We call it humanism, secularism, and it's been around from the start of history. So these people, by seeking security in building a city, by seeking significance in building a tower, they're disobeying God, they're ignoring God, they're seeking to replace God. And that's why this is a story and a symbol of humanity's godless pride, humanity's godless hubris. And as such, tower has been reminded of throughout history. People prove seeking security, seeking significance, apart from God. Sometimes that unity, that sense of security is false for people. And history is shot with empires being built, forced on others. This is an example of history of countries that are there. And from Russia to a very British Empire. This happened throughout time, the Great Britain. 2,000 years ago to the Japanese Empire, 70 years ago. Often it's forced on people. Sometimes this attempt to build this security, this unity together, is voluntary, not forced on others. And perhaps in some ways, it could be globalization today, where we use and design our technology to bring us together and build security and significance, but often to be out of reference to God. But such tower isn't just true for groups. It's also true closer to them, isn't it? It can be true for us as individuals that we seek security and significance apart from God. I don't know if you can relate to the last John Lyon, the famous player Invictus. This is how it goes. I am the master of my event. I am the captain of my trusting in him.
I didn't have to know myself. I didn't even know what he said. I didn't know myself. I had to repent of my soul.
And so it's my name that I am. I want to make a name for myself.
And sometimes it's easy to be praying, personally to the Lord, praying, praying those words, and that would be your name.
And actually, something in our lives, we did lives which declare, hallowed be my name. Hallowed be my name. We tower build. We build our own towers. And often an indicator of that is, why am I so concerned with what other people think of me? Why do I take criticism so badly? Whose name do I demand to care for? Whose name do I give my best efforts, my best energies? For someone so cool, I really feel that I'm living in love. I hate those pictures, which is what I'm saying to you. They're behind me, and I've got to look at them, you have to go at them. And yet, I have a lot of capacity to build towers in my own life. I wonder what towers, what cities are you building in your life? Seeking security and significance apart from God. What we really need is perspective. We need perspective. We need to take ourselves very seriously. Because the one message from this story is this: our attempt to find security and significance apart from God, let's see how that happens in this story from verse 5. And the perspective that I'm doing here, verse 5. We read this: but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. So we can picture this image. So he puts down his hands and knees, he gets down and he's magnifying us and looks. And our pride of man, these things that we're so pleased about, that we think is so good. And he sees them, frankly, they're not. They're tiny, like towers that barely meet the ground in relation to the God who holds the earth in his hands. We're like a child who, just because he's managed to hear a ball on a beach, thinks he's ready to play in the ashes. Which maybe there's something you can have to do in the recent performance. But it's not our assessment of our own efforts. And we don't see this passage in verse 6. God's gracious judgment that came about. Can we read it from verse 6? But we also, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to hear this, then nothing they can do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go now and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So that we will scatter them from them. They will all move and they stop building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there we will confuse the language of the whole world. From there we will scatter them over the face of the earth. It is the tragic irony of this story. They wanted security and significance. Instead, they were scattered and shed the very image they wanted to the world. They were scattered, separated from each other. They were prevented from doing what they were trying to do. Trying to build this city, this tower, and stopped as they were scattered. But they were shown too. That's what's going on in verse 9. They wanted to make a name themselves. They began to do it. Name. Instead, they got the name Abraham. A name Well, the conversion wasn't being scattered, but their language was confused. You see that in verse 9. That is why it has awake, because there the room confused the language of the whole world. They couldn't communicate each other, they couldn't understand each other. And so these people, with their tribal traditions, ended up being scattered, shamed, confused, dispersed. Their plans frustrated, ending in failure. And it's a familiar outcome that we see verse 2. Great attempts to build security, to build significance without God, just coming to nothing. It's a story of like in the world where Shelley was an atheist. Now, I don't think he was. Poets of the world are one of the most famous. How did this work? What an atheist. You are well aware. This is a story. Or Samuel, who came across a ruined statue in the middle of the desert. And in the poem reads like this. These words there. My man is only madness, king of kings, and look on my works mighty, and despair. Nothing bizarre, remains, round the head of that colossal boundless and bare, but level, and level sands stretch far away. It's a great picture of empires that come and they go. Proud human attempt to build a unity and a security and a significance. They will end as somewhat in weeks. And normally without seeing the many betrayals that they desire. That's true of nations. That's true for individuals, the towers that we build in our lives. They don't deliver the ultimate security, the ultimate significance that we crave. And so we shouldn't put our trust in them. We shouldn't put our trust in empires, we shouldn't put our trust in our own towers. Well, so much for human drive. And the Lord of Judgment on it. But you might think he gives some good reason. Well, there are good reasons in it. Because this passage is shot through with God's grace. And as we finish, I just want about 3 hours where we will see God's grace in this passage. And the first thing, by God scattering people, then we say, with an act of grace, as God scattered these people, he restricted their power to do evil. How do we look at verse 6? We read this in verse 7. If God people speak in the same language, their majority of us, then nothing they have to do will be impossible for them. Human beings who have been made in the image of a creator God have an extraordinary capacity to create, an extraordinary ability to do things. But when that's put to a God's task, there is a great power to do harm. And so when we are scattering people and confusing languages, is limiting the potential power that a united godless humanity could do. It is itself an act of grace. That's the first way we see God's grace in his judgment. But then another way as well. And that's because in scattering humanity, he was making people initially doing it. He was making them fill the earth as he commanded them to do. Fill the earth and form a diverse ethnic society. intended for us. We need to understand what was going on. But as I think back to the horrors of my French GCC, as I think back, I'm not able to by the way, in any way, and I think back to times when I was being abroad, being to Germany, and before I was born in a burden, I ended up with just poor Bristol. Or at times when I was being in Spain, with my wife, Kelly, who speaks Spanish and knows lots of people in Spain, and I introduced you to one of her friends, and she is a Roman, and he speaks immediately as in English, and I speak as in Spanish, and just yes. They're just smiling at each other. We really have to say, and I think about all these things, it is very tempting to think that the judgment, the curse of them, is the creation of different languages, is the simple fact that they are different languages, it's supposed to be enough anger as it is. And I have to think, well, wouldn't it be great if they all spoke French or Russian or German or American, but they don't know what language obviously would be English. But often we saw this is the case, that God told humanity to fill the earth and that the nations with their diverse cultures and diverse customs and diverse languages, as described in Genesis 10, is a good thing. Diversity is good. The problem is not the creation of languages. The curse of Babel is the confusion. It's the confusion of languages. It's not the fact that God created diverse cultures and then groups. It's the fact that these diverse cultures and ethnic groups don't get on. They don't understand each other. And that's why this passage actually leads us to a bit of a complete picture. We've got this problem, we're united and together as humanity. On the one hand, we're united together in arrogantly trying to seek security and significance away from God. And yet we're also left at the end of this passage with a diverse humanity that just won't get on each other. We can't live together, and we can't live apart. And I wonder, do you feel that tension? Do you feel that tension? And I think we're left with this question, how can a diverse humanity find unity, togetherness, security, and significance? And that brings us on to the third sign of God's grace here. And we need to do to find us to fall to the New Testament, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And to give you the picture, Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and his disciples are gathered here in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised to them. And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit spectacularly comes upon them. The word coming up on the tree. We read this. All of them, sorry, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was an entrance of God-fearing Jews from every nation of the heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in the world because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are you all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Are you from these in Elamites, Romans, Mesopotamia, Judea, Persia, Pontus, and Asia? Egypt, and the part of Libya and Cyrene. This is the way of refugees and converts, Judaism, Christians, and Arabs. We hear them declare the word of God in our own languages, our own tongues." Amazing of the extraordinary going on. Something that is reversing the confusion both of Daniel. In front of this ethnic mixed crowd all over the world, it is not that Saul has played one language on a new language, or even quite existing language that everyone suddenly can understand. Rather, that each of the people heard in Saul speaking to the Jews in their own language, their own native language. In Jesus Christ, we learn about it. A diverse world is united. And not in the way that it works or takes over diversity and difference, but in a way that truly recognizes diversity and yet with a genuine unity. And the expression of that, when we see that, today is right here in the church and in the church throughout the world. People from different backgrounds, from different ethnicities, united together under one name, Jesus Christ. I want to give people, you share my feeling already good at ourselves this morning. But I want to keep it up with one thing. We're a part of it. And St. Peter's as a part of God's worldwide church that is in Jesus Christ alone, who we find unity and so security.